Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 as we continue in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that music. That was great. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 15, we see that our Lord Jesus and his they believe it's on a Wednesday, and he's giving his final public sermon in chapter 23. The rest, as you'll find out, he'll be speaking more specifically to his disciples in the chapters after this. But think about this. What would be the last thing you would say to those that are your family and your loved ones before you were to depart? Very, very important. Let's read through this. Matthew 23, verses 13, 14, and 15. Our Lord Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." We'll stop there. Just ask the Lord to bless us and to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that when he gives these words, that he gives it with a heavy heart. And there is anger because there is pain in his heart. Father, I just pray and I ask that you would allow me to be your preacher and your speaker this evening, this morning. And now, Father, I just ask that you'll speak to every heart, dear Father. Lord, change us by your truth. Transform us by your spirit and by your word. And I pray, Father, if there's one soul that does not know Christ, who's not surrendered their life to Jesus, I pray, Father, that there would be a surrendering today. And these things we beseech you, we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you see, our Lord Jesus Christ is there, and he's giving this message. And the final message that Christ gives, you would think is about salvation, wouldn't you? You think that the final message, but you have to understand, for 3 years, Christ has been giving a message of salvation over and over again, teaching them and sharing with them that they need to repent and they need to trust in him. And so we learn here that Christ was constantly, his one task, remember, his mission was to seek and save that which was lost. And so we find our Lord Jesus now having this final time, after all the questioning and the testing was done, our Lord Jesus has one final public message. Just like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. Do you remember that? In Acts chapter 20, Paul gathered all the elders from Ephesus. And his message was one of warning. It's so important, beloved, that Jesus had given really his message so redundantly over and over again about salvation. Now he begins to speak to his disciples and the multitudes. And we find ourselves now in verse 13 through 15. He now begins to address the Sanhedrin directly. And he begins to warn them that all they have to look forward to is condemnation. And that's the way it is with an unbeliever, isn't it? A person that has not trusted in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, they only have one future. And that future is condemnation. That future is the lake of fire. And so you and I, we have to pray for them and speak with them with a sense of urgency. Let's look again at chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Remember this from last week. It says in chapter 23, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." And what is he saying to them? "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, they have the final authority when it comes to religious areas. That's they literally sat themselves. It's again, it's the you see the reflexive down there. Verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do according to what the scripture teaches, but do not do according to their works. Why? For they say and do not do. They preach, they teach, they lay heavy burdens on men and women, but they themselves, they don't even love the Lord. They don't even believe what they're teaching. It's all about control. I told you about false teachers, right? False teachers are about their own glory. They're about their own gold, right? And of course, they're about immorality as well. And so we learn here that they're no different. These men are false spiritual teachers. Jesus warns them. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on a man's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And they have no compassion for people. But all the works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of the garments. They are so religious and they look so holy and they have these holy garments all the time. But inside they're filled with dead man's bones. Verse 6, Jesus exposes their heart. They love the best seats at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you can tell he's now speaking specifically to his disciples. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to be great in God's eyes? You want to be exalted by God? Become a nobody. Become a servant of all. Become a slave. Verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, you want God to exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. That's the secret, isn't it? And so you and I, we want to be great in God's eyes, not in man's eyes, because it's the very opposite. This brings us now to verses 13, 14, and 15. And we learn here that Jesus now begins to address the false teachers head on. And you look at this, and you understand that these people, they want to destroy Christ. They've been wanting to do that for a long time. And now the Lord takes them by the horns, in a sense, and he's going head on. And just speaking directly to them and calling them what they are. And you know what? They know they're hypocrites. They know it. But to be called a hypocrite to their face, that's something else. Oh, Lord, let me tell you, Jesus had a backbone. He wasn't afraid of dying. He already knew he was going to give his life up for the sheep. And beloved, if you're afraid of dying, then you can't truly live. You understand that? If you're afraid of dying, you can't really live. And so when it comes to our Lord Jesus, he now speaks to these people who have made themselves his enemies. And we learn that in this passage, there are actually seven woes. Here, you have to understand that in verse 14 is not in the oldest manuscripts. You'll find this verse, by the way, in the book of Mark and in Luke. And we have now the Textus Receptus. We have the verse 14 here, but you won't see it in the NESB or ESV. Just to let you know that. So those of you that have a different translation, it's like, hey, wait a minute, where's that verse at? So just to let you know that, we're still going to touch on verse 14. Okay, don't get panicked. And so we're going to deal with how the Lord is now coming to these Pharisees. And what does he say to them? Look at verse 13. Well, take out your outlines really quickly. You have your outlines in your bulletin. Verse 13, you see the cursed hindrance, the cursed greed, and the cursed disciples. You see, when you're in a false religion, in a false system, it's cursed by God because it draws people away from God. Let's look at this in verse 13. The hindrance. He says to you, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Two things are consistent, right? The word woe, what does the word woe mean? The word woe is, not only does it have to do with judgment, but it also, you see that there's a sadness in the voice of Christ. You see in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people with unclean lips. So even Isaiah himself was calling judgment to himself, but also a sadness in that judgment, realizing he was a sinner. Jesus uses the same word. We also see it in Revelation where the angel is saying, woe, woe, woe to the earth for the coming judgments. So we see that there's a sense of sadness and anger in the voice of our Lord. And he says to you, woe to you, because what you have before you is judgment, condemnation. God is going to curse you. And so he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And another word for hypocrite, of course, is an actor, one who pretends to be something that they're not. Right? And the very first thing he says to them, the reason why he brings down and calls down judgment upon them, is he says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Now, we learned that the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to be the gatekeepers of the kingdom of heaven. They're supposed to show everybody the truth, how to have salvation, how to know the forgiveness of God. But instead of showing people the truth and opening the gates of heaven, they block people from going there. They turn people away. And so Christ is on top of them, and he's calling them out because they're hindrances to the truth. They hinder people from trusting in Jesus himself. Isn't that amazing? And yet they believe they are the gatekeepers of truth, just like all these false religions. They think they have the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Christ is the truth. Salvation is only in Christ. There's only one way of salvation, beloved. And it's not through a religion. It's not through this church. It's not through anyone but Jesus Christ. He is the truth. So Jesus began to condemn these religious leaders of Judaism because they are promoting a false system. These supposedly gatekeepers of the kingdom of heaven hindered, misguided, even intimidated people away from turning to Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because they are all about themselves. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12, would you? Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 22. Our Lord Jesus, he went through all the land, all the way up north, down south, healing the sick, casting out demons, yes, even raising the dead. Supposedly, Israel at this time was waiting for the great Messiah. John the Baptist had gone before him. They heard the message of John the Baptist, that he who comes after me is greater than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to unstrap, right, or to loose. So John the Baptist had gone before him. Here is Jesus once again in 12:22 of Matthew. Then one who was brought to him, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Think about this. And he healed them so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. What's the reaction of the people and the multitudes? And all the multitudes were amazed. And they said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah, the Son of David, the one that we've been waiting for? And what was the response? Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. This man is not the Son of David. He's not the Messiah. He's being used by Satan. And it's Satan's power. Oh, man. Talk about blocking the kingdom of heaven, right? Talking about standing in the way of truth and the life and the way of God. I remember when I first read that, I was angry. I was like, what? How dare you? You want to go in there and just punch them, you know? Why would they do that? Because it was all about themselves. They didn't want people knowing the truth. They didn't want people to trust in Jesus. They did not want people to be saved because they themselves were lost. They were used by Satan. And so we see that they say he's casting out demons by the ruler of Beelzebub, or the ruler of the demons. Look at verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city and house, or house divided against itself, will not stand. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, whom do your sons, these are their disciples, cast them out, or supposedly cast them out, right? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons, listen to this. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's the truth right there. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man and then he'll plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And so you see that they're enemies of God. It's like, you know, it's amazing. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, remember? Why did he come to him by night? Why did he come during the day in the front of the multitudes? He was intimidated by his peers. They were afraid of the Jews. And so he says, Lord, we know that you are a teacher from God. For no man can do these things unless God is with him. They knew. But the truth is that they were so steeped in their sin, in their wickedness, in their greed. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to trust in Jesus. And they did not want anybody else to trust in Jesus Christ as well. That's maliciousness. It's one thing that's, you know, okay, you're rejecting Christ, but now you're being malicious and you're stopping others. That's a high crime, isn't it? That's a high crime before the Lord. Go with me to John chapter 9. You see it again. John chapter 9. Remember when Jesus healed this man that was born blind? There was a man that was born blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Maybe they did a real bad sin, and now he's born blind. Jesus, no, neither one. But that the glory of God may be seen. Glenn, can you lower this a little bit? I can hear a little feedback. I get loud. And so we learned that this man was born blind, and everyone said, this guy looks like the guy that was blind. He says, I'm him. And they brought him before the Pharisees. Remember that? So they brought him before the Pharisees, and he began to tell them, yeah, that he was blind, and Jesus came and healed him. He didn't know who it was. And they didn't believe him. They thought, we don't believe that you're born blind. You got to be faking it. Let's go get your parents. So they went to get his parents. Go with me to verse 18 of John chapter 9. In verse 18, it says here, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. See that? Okay, we're going to find out. Get to the bottom of this. Maybe this guy was just a fake beggar. You know, he was pretending to be blind. And verse 19, and they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents, I'm sure they looked at their son like, whoa, this is fantastic. Right? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees? We do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, why did they say that? Look at verse 22. His parents said these things because, why? They feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. You see how these people are blocking the kingdom of heaven? They're intimidating. If you claim Christ and you confess Christ, you're out of here, buddy. And let me tell you, their life revolved around the synagogue. That was their whole life. And to be cast away from their friends, they were intimidated not to confess Christ. And when others began to think, is this the son of David? No, that's not the son of David. He's being used by Beelzebub. He's from the ruler, being used by the ruler of the demons. Amazing. That's maliciousness. And so Jesus says to them, go with me to Matthew 21. Jesus says, you know, you had the keys to the kingdom. At one time, in the Old Testament, you gotta understand that people are always saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and the Messiah alone, in Christ alone. But they began to deviate from the scripture. By the time that Jesus came on the scene, Judaism had morphed into something else, into a works salvation, into following the rabbinic teachings rather than the scripture. That's why you have Matthew chapter 5, verse through 7. It's Jesus correcting all the false teachings, not all of them in an exhaustive way, but Christ is saying, look, it's not a works salvation. It's based on God's grace through faith. Matthew 21, look at verse 40. Remember this. Jesus gives them a parable and says to them that, you know, this about this vineyard and how these men, they abused the owner's servants and killed one. And finally he sent his son and then they killed him outside of the vineyard. Look at verse 41. Or 43. Well, I was going to say 40, but 43 is fine. Therefore, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, and listen to this, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. What is he talking about? I told you that at one time, Israel had the keys. They had the message to believe the one and true God and the Messiah to come. They are saved by grace through faith in the coming Messiah, but they morphed it into something else, and they abused it. And when someone spoke the truth, like the prophets of God, they killed them or they persecuted them. And here comes Christ, the son of the owner of the vineyard. And he says, you know what? God's going to take away from you those keys. And he's going to give it to another. And that's where you find where he speaks to Peter. Remember that? Go back to Matthew 16. What is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel, beloved. He's talking about salvation. At one time, Israel had a pure message. But it got kind of muffled up. They got into all kinds of works, salvation, and it's never been by works, always by grace. Matthew 16, verse 13. Remember this, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? There's a transition here. I don't know if you saw that. There's a transition here. Now, God still has a plan for Israel, but I want you to understand this. It is the church of God that has the keys to the kingdom. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, God the Father opened Simon Peter's heart to see who Jesus truly is. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter," which is the word Petros, means stone. "And on this rock," which is Petra, there's a play of words here. "I call you stone, but upon this rock," this bedrock, and of course he's talking about the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19. "And I'll give you," talking to them as they represent the church, right? "I give you the keys of the kingdom." What is that? That's the gospel. That's the way to salvation. Every time you and I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we open the door. And we say, there's the way, our Lord Jesus Christ, the door is open. You need to repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen. The door is open. You need to repent and trust in Christ. Enter through that door. See, the church today has the keys, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see here, he says, "I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There's authority in that message. And so we see here that the church has the keys to the kingdom. Why? Because when it came to these men, they would literally block the way into the kingdom of God. That's another way of saying they're blocking the way to salvation. But understand this, that the Lord has the ultimate authority, doesn't he? We just talked about that this morning. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give to them eternal life." And so, beloved, we see here that these men are trying to stop others. I mean, it's amazing. I've heard about people that are brought up in a very rough area. And a very poor areas, and when one person tries to go to college, get an education, make himself, you know, basically get out of that rough housing area, other people put that person down. They want to bring them down. You know why? Because there's a jealousy. "You think you're better than I am," they'll tell them. And we see this all the time, right? "You're better than I am. You know, because you're going to college and you're doing this and you're not with us anymore." And what is that about? They're trying to hold you down. It's amazing. And it's jealousy. Why do these people try to stop others from trusting Christ? Because of jealousy. And because they wanted to be able to control the people. They hated Jesus. But beloved, understand this, that the true church today still has the keys to the kingdom. And every time you share the gospel, you open the door. And that's what we do. We try to open the door for people to, and we point to Christ and him crucified. So you and I are to open the doors of the kingdom by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Again, Jesus is not washing his hands of Israel. But right now, when it comes to Israel, they basically are put on the shelf. We see in the book of Romans that he's once again, that he's going to visit Israel. All Israel will be saved. In fact, in Revelation, we see that out of every tribe of Israel, 12,000 from every tribe. Remember reading that? 12,000 from every tribe of Israel will be evangelists. Why does God go back to the tribes of Israel? Do you know? You know, if we're the new Israel, what tribe do you come from? No. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. And so we need to understand that. God has not washed his hands from Israel. Right now, we're living in the church age. The church will be taken. God will focus his attention back on Israel and on the world. And so it's very important for us to know that. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 23. So we see that the Lord says, "Woe to you," in verse 13, "scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Beloved, we just have to give a clear gospel presentation. And we need to walk worthy of the gospel. When you share the gospel and you tell people you're Christian and you live a hypocritical life, you know what you're doing? You're hindering the gospel message. You're hindering the kingdom of God. You're being a hindrance. And as Ed has so widely shared, we're literally taking God's name in vain, right? By living a life that doesn't is not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be very careful. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to depart from iniquity. But if you're holding on to your sin, you're saying you're a Christian, and people say that you're a Christian, there's nothing I need to repent of, because you're no different than I am. Right? Look at verse 14. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you receive a greater condemnation. So you see, beloved, that these men, they were, not only were they jealous, not only were they not saved, but were blocking others from knowing the truth. They were not the gatekeepers, they were the gate blockers, right? And here we see that the Lord now deals with their idolatry. Did you realize that greed is a form of idolatry? It's a false god. People live and die to make money. They sell their souls for money. They give up their children for money. People do all kinds of things for money. And for what? Do you have something temporary? So we see here that these men, their true god was money. And they were idolaters. So these false spiritual leaders, they have the people so convinced that they love the Lord, that they convince them and connive money and houses away from the most vulnerable people in society, the widows. These women are vulnerable. Back in those days, you know, if they didn't have a man or a son working, they were dirt poor. And so we see that they would steal their houses from them. They would somehow convince them that they know what's right. You know, I have a dear friend, and you've probably seen his daughter in the Olympics. Her name was, what was her name? Allison, yeah. I don't know if you've seen her, Allison Felix. She has run in the Olympics. Well, her dad went to seminary with me. He's a colleague of mine, Paul Felix. And I remember Paul Felix sharing his testimony with us. And when Paul Felix was 11 years old, around 11 years old, his father passed away. His father was a pastor. And it was a really sad story because Paul loved his daddy, and I don't know how many there were of him. And his mother is now a widow. And they had their little house. Well, you know what happened? She got a little bit of money, maybe because of his death. She had her house, and these men from church convinced her to take her, to sell her house and to take her money and invest it. You know what happened to her money? It vanished. These greedy men who were in the church stole her money and left them completely without anything. Isn't that sad? And this happens all the time. They just were like, you know, they were like vultures. They came and they preyed on this poor widow, the pastor's wife, and stole her money. Man, that is such a sad story. But it happens, doesn't it? You think it only happened back then? It happens today. You see it all the time. And so these people are all about money. Go with me to Mark chapter 12, would you? And I looked at Paul and I said, oh man. You know what? He's a godly man, by the way. He loves the Lord. He's on fire for Christ. Every time I see him, I tell him about, ask him about his daughter. She's a fast runner, I'll tell you. She got gold. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. I'm sorry, Mark 12, 38. Did I say Matthew? I'm sorry. Mark. Mark your mark. Mark 12, 38 says, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. They're not just going to hell, they're going to a hotter hell. Now look at verse 41. You don't think that this is connected, but it actually is. Now Jesus sat opposite of the treasury. That was in the woman's court, by the way. You're in the Gentile court, which is a large area. That's where they have the bazaar, Annas' bazaar. Then you have the part called the woman's court. And in the woman's court, that's where they had the receptacles for the offering. So Jesus is probably on the outskirts looking in. It says, Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And, you know, back then they used coins. And the rich people would make sure they put in a lot of coins. And you can hear it, you know, going down those horns, you know, that went down like that, you know, these receptacles. Blank, 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 you know. Oh, these people, they're so rich. Verse 42, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make up a quadrant, just less than pennies. And what did Jesus say? Verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And you have to understand that this is connected, because this is how they rob the widows. They should be helping her. They should be taking care of her. But rather, she's giving them everything that she owns and walks away with nothing. Now, God took that as a great sacrifice, but I want you to understand, on her part, her heart was sincere. On their part, they were godless, wicked, greedy idolaters. And that's what was taking place, beloved. And so, it happens today. People just take your money without thinking about it. And so, you see that there's a bittersweet there. There's a sweet lady there, but she's being taken advantage of. That's what's going on there. What does the Bible say? And you know what the Bible says. Do not love money. Money is a tool, isn't it? Be careful the way you look at money. Be careful with that. It's a tool. God wants you to use it for His glory. It's His money. He gives it to you and He'll take it away. Right? Just like your very life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We need to have the right perspective on money. When you have it, praise the Lord. Paul says, I learned to have abundance, and I learned to be in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's going to meet our needs. If God wants you to have a bulging bank account, that's His decision, right? He decides. But if you work so hard to, and your whole life is poured out only to make money, be careful. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, now godliness with contentment. There's a secret right there. The problem with money is not the money, it's the heart of man. It's the man that always wants more. You know, if you ask back when Rockefeller was top of his game, and I don't even know if I'm sure the Rockefellers are still around, they asked him, how much is enough? You know what he'd say? Just a little bit more. Really? If you find yourself that you're not content, you need to cry out to God. You need to cry out to God. And let the Lord bless you. But if you begin to make money your goal and the object of your life, that becomes an idol. When a house or a car or whatever, that job becomes the pursuit of your life, that becomes a false god. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you. Think about that. He will give you. You don't give it to yourself. He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, the byproduct of living to honor and glorify God is that he blesses you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God is a priority. He's the one that we put first. He's the one that we live for. He's the love of our life. He's the reason why we live, we breathe, our heart palpitates blood. For the Lord. And if we have need, we cry out to the Lord. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. I don't know, last time I saw a childbirth, they were pretty naked. Right? Kind of slimy looking. We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And so we thank the Lord for what we have. And if we have greater need, I remember the Lord told David, if you wanted more, I would have given you more. But remember, it must come from the hand of God, not from your own hand, from the hand of God. And so he says here, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, it's that wrong heart. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. You know, those are the type of people that fall into the get-rich-quick schemes. You ever seen that? You know, invest here, you'll get 20% back of your money. Oh, okay, I'm going to give $1,000. It's gone. Or they go gambling. They come to Vegas. Let's go to Las Vegas. Money's gone. I ran into people, I remember when I was the treasurer at Las Vegas Bible Church, people wandering the streets, they lost everything. And they'll come to the church and say, oh, I lost my wallet. No, they were gambling, they lost everything. Get them a bus ticket, send them home. You know. Same old story. Those who desire to be rich, right there, that's idolatry, beloved. They fall into temptation and the snare in which many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here it is, verse 10, a false god. Remember, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is neutral, right? It's men's wicked hearts. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Crazy. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, you flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Is it wrong to have money? No. Abraham had money. He was quite wealthy. But it's how you look at the money. This is given to me. It's like you look at your family. It's like the way you look at your spouse. Guess what? That spouse has been given to you. In fact, I'm doing a funeral today. Well, this couple was married over 50 years. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has given us our loved ones. He's given you your children. He's given them to you. But you know what? They're not yours. They're his. Your spouse? That person is not, they're given to you for a short time, but they ultimately belong to the Lord. That bank account that you have, that paycheck, that job, God gave that to you, and he could take it away so quickly, so easily. And so understand this, the only thing that's sure is salvation is the Lord. Everything else can be taken away. And we have to be content, we have to be thankful. When we have a thankful heart and a heart that praises God, that's what pleases God, beloved. That's what pleases God. Be careful that you do not love the world. That's part of loving the world, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. People love to flaunt their money, right? Their brand new cars and their mansions. Not going to take it with you when you die. And so we're to enjoy those things, but understand this, that we don't, all our hopes and dreams are not in that. Have you really looked at your own life? Have you confessed your love for money? Some of us, we need to do that, don't we? We need to say, Lord, I think I love money too much. Lord, help me. We have to be honest, don't we? You know, many of us, oh, yeah, I don't love money. Yeah, I don't love money. Yeah, you're lying. Yes, you do. And so, Lord, help me. Help me, God, to love what you love, God. Help me to hate what you hate. Help me to have the right perspective on money. Lord, help me with that. So we need to do that. We need to just be honest, right? We need to confess our love for money and ask the Lord to help us have the right hearts. We need to examine ourselves. And we need to ask God, Lord, help me to love what you love and help me to hate what you hate. Let's go back to Matthew 23, verse 15. So the Lord is calling them out. These people are they're greedy. These people are blocking the entrance into heaven if they could. Stopping people from believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Wow, those are strong words, aren't they? Their system is so corrupt and so far from God that when you win a convert and a disciple, they're more zealous than you are. They're more on fire of you than you are. They're twice as much a son of hell than you are. That's the way it is in the cults and in false teaching. When people are won to those cults and this false teaching, these people become twice sons of hell. That's why, beloved, we got to get the gospel right. So these people who are in the Sanhedrin, they were tremendous missionaries. They go across the sea, across land, to win one convert into their corrupt, wicked system. You know people like that? You know a religion like that? I do. They come knocking on my door all the time. Looking to make sons of hell. That's what they're looking for. And it's funny because the word hell there is the word Gehenna. You know, Gehenna was basically where it was outside of Jerusalem. It was a trash dump and refuse. They put all kinds of, and they always had, because of the gases from there, they always had a flame going there. So Jesus used the word Gehenna. And the reason why it became a trash dump is because we learned back when Josiah was king, he declared that place defiled because we learned that back then, before Josiah, that not only the children of Israel, but those who were pagans would sacrifice their children to Moloch, a false pagan god. Literally burn their children alive and offer him up. And it became such a defiled place that Josiah said, that's the trash dump now. It's in the Valley of Hinnom. And so whenever Jesus talked about Gehenna, there was a constant flame going up from there. And that was his metaphor for hell. He says, you make them twice sons of hell by going out to make him a disciple. Because it was a system based on man's works, not on faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have those false systems today. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. So when they win a convert, they win another child of the devil. That's all they're doing. That will turn people away from Christ. Let me ask you, are you leading people to Christ? Are you leading people to Christ? You know you have the keys. You know every Sunday morning, Ed Misa is sharing with us how to share our faith. How to open the doors for people to come in by trusting in Jesus. Are you leading people to Christ? Or maybe you're hindering them. Be careful. If you call yourself a Christian and you're living a life of hypocrisy and you're living a life of sin, you're a hindrance to the kingdom of heaven. Be careful with that. You know this, and I know this, we're going to get ready for the Lord's table right now. We live in a very corrupt world, don't we? Just turn on the news, right? Because I don't like to watch the news. It's always negative. Yeah, it is. But the reason for the news is to be informed. But what's sad is that now the news is trying to manipulate people. That's sad. It's like, come on, just give me the facts. Don't give me your manipulation. We live in such a corrupt world, and just about every day we hear about some politician, right, being caught, breaking the law, some CEO of some great company, or maybe a pastor. Like, oh, they love those stories, let me tell you. He was a pastor. Like, wait a minute, where was the church? Oh, there was no church, but he called himself a pastor. Yeah, okay. Who broke the law, who committed some great sin, or, you know, we read that every day, right? It's almost become like a norm for us. And so we know that we live in a corrupt world. The truth is that every single man and woman has broken God's laws. Every man has. Everybody's a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first step for a person even to know salvation or to be saved, they have to acknowledge that they have sinned against a holy God. We have sinned against the Lord. We have to be honest. And if God were to seek justice from our sins, from each one of us, what would happen to us? We go to hell forever. That's justice, right? Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the reason why people think they're going to heaven is they think, well, I'm not as bad as the other guy. That they really think that. Well, it's like, again, going back to Ed, he has great illustrations. You know, the bean counter, right? God's not going to look at our good works. Some people believe this. God's going to look at my good works, and he's going to look at my bad works, and he'll say, you're a good person. No, that's not the way it works. That's not what the scripture teaches. What is God's standard? Perfect holiness, righteousness. God is the standard. And God is holy and perfect and righteous. And he's just. He's not going to compare you to another person. He's going to compare you to his perfect son. And you know what? We're doomed. That's the truth. Every man left by himself in his own sin is doomed and deserves God's wrath. That's why every man and every woman needs to be delivered and rescued from the wrath of God. We need God's deliverance. This is why Jesus died, isn't it? Jesus came and he died on the cross. He died for sinners. He died to pay the penalty, to pay the ransom price for sinners. 3 days later, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, proving he is God Almighty in the flesh. What does God require of us? What does God call us to do? He calls every man, every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So let me ask you a very simple question between you and God. Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior? Is He Lord of your entire life? You have to answer that question. And I can tell you this, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. Am I saying I'm a perfect person? No. I fall short every single day. But I know Jesus died for my sin. I trusted Him. As a little boy, I cried out to Jesus and asked Him to save me and forgive me. And I know that He's in me. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord? Oh, you need to. I'm going to ask the men to come forward. Rod, if you get the men ready. We're going to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. I'll be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We take the Lord's table every first Sunday of the month. It is symbolic of the Lord's sacrifice of His body and His blood. And we take this in obedience to the Lord. He says to take this in remembrance of Him. So it's a memorial. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" See, it's a memorial. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We ask, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, that you please refrain. These are for those who are redeemed and have trusted in Christ. We want to take a moment, if you bow your heads and close your eyes. Make sure your heart is right with the Lord. Make sure your sin is confessed before God, that we may take this in a worthy manner. Let's take a few moments and bow our heads in silent prayer. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that we have forgiveness. We thank You for our Lord Jesus, who was our sin offering. And now, Lord, we ask You to bless this bread that represents the body of Jesus. The body that was given to us. We knew that Christ had to be put to death in the flesh, because it was through the flesh that sin came into the world. And now, Father, we thank You, and we ask now Your blessing upon this bread that represents His body. And these things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.